Back in the summer of 2008, we all got introduced to Sarah Palin when John McCain picked her as his vice presidential running mate. And Sarah Palin had it going on. Born-again Christian, governor of Alaska, hockey mom who could do everything from teach ballet to skin a moose. And for years and years, she and her husband Todd were the Ken and Barbie of biblical family values. But then the cracks started showing. Daughter Bristol got pregnant during the campaign and then went on to get married and divorced two different times. And then last year, their son Track got a divorce from his wife and also got arrested for domestic violence by punching out his dad. And then just this past September the 6th, Sarah Palin and her husband Todd filed for divorce themselves. And for crying out loud, folks, if Sarah Palin can't keep a marriage and a family together, who can? Homes and families all over America today are in serious, serious trouble and dropping like flies. But we're going to start changing that. We're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Home Improvement, looking at all kinds of ways that we can improve and strengthen and protect and defend the families that God has given us. And we're going to start this series this morning by seeing that in order to improve our families, we first of all have to fight against all the enemies that are attacking them and trying to destroy them. And to see that, we turn this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. If you have your Bibles, turn them with me, please. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Nehemiah said this, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who was great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the gift of family. Lord, in spite of all of its faults and all of the warts, most incredible blessing next to your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you just teach us this morning how we need to be aware of the battle that is going on for the destruction of our families and how much we need to be fighting against those enemies by your power. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. 70 years after the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered and exiled to Babylon, Persian king Artaxerxes let the Jews go back to Israel to rebuild their homes and the city of Jerusalem under appointed Jewish governor Nehemiah. But when they did, all of Israel's old enemies back there started fighting against them because they wanted the land too. So in our text today, Nehemiah tells the people that they need to rebuild their homes by fighting off all the enemies that were trying to destroy them. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that we need to rebuild our homes and families by fighting off all the enemies that are trying to destroy us too. Our text this morning, Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 14 tells us that we are in a battle to the death on three different fronts against three different enemies that the Lord is telling us today to take on. And let's look and see what those three enemies are. The first thing we see from this text, the first enemy we need to fight against that's attacking our families is the devil. Now, Nehemiah's number one enemies were the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Perizzites, you name it. Our number one enemy is the devil. Because he hates God, hates all of us people who were created in the image of God, and hates everything good that God gives us, including family. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. So duh, why is the family under attack? It's because the devil has declared all-out war on them. And why? Because the devil knows how absolutely critical the family is. God created three foundational institutions for human civilization and society. Government, the church, and most of all, the family. Because without the family, you don't even have a nation that needs government. And without the family, you don't have a church because the church consists of families of people. Amen. And a family is not the Chicago Bears or Two and a Half Men or two guys, a girl, and a pizza place. A family is not whatever the world says it is. A family is what the Bible says it is. What God says it is in His Word. And His Word is crystal clear. A male father and a female mother who are married to each other along with children if God chooses to give them. And in that kind of family, relationship needs are met. The parents' sexual desires are satisfied. Children are protected and raised up and taught values and character and the knowledge of God. It's all good. And that's why the family, as God defines it, has always been the basic building block of every society that has ever existed anywhere in the world, all throughout the history of the world. People, that is a family. And the family is absolutely critical because it's the number one predictor of a person's values and life choices and grades in school and job and career and criminal record and marriage success and spiritual beliefs. I could go on and on. So to destroy people, to destroy society, you destroy the family. And that's why the devil has been attacking the family from the very, very beginning. The very first thing that the devil did when he got to this earth, what did he go after? The very first man and woman who got married and started a family. He tempted Adam and Eve to sin in order to separate them from God and to try to screw up their marriage. Then Cain killed his own brother Abel. Then Lot committed incest with his two daughters. Then Jacob and Esau fought over their father's blessing. The devil is all about attacking the family. And those attacks have continued into the history of our country too. The sexual revolution and the pill back in the 1960s separated sex and making babies from marriage. No-fault divorce ended marriage as an enforceable contract. LBJ's Great Society rewarded single moms. And the more babies they had, the more money they got. So government became their husband. Then abortion made babies even more disposable than baby diapers. And then the LGBT movement. And Bruce Jenner doing his gender bender. And then gay marriage, which absolutely trashes God's original design for the family. See all the gay propaganda out there today for kids? Daddy, Papa, and me. Mommy, Mama, and me. They are redefining the family. The gay couple raising that daughter on the TV show Modern Family. Maybe modern, but it will never, ever, ever, ever be a real family in the eyes of God. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now saying, well, Kevin, hetero couples have buku problems too. Yeah, but just because some people have car accidents driving on the right-hand side of the road doesn't mean it's okay for other people to drive on the left-hand side of the road. Well, Kevin, two gay parents can do a better job raising a child than a single straight parent. No, they can't. Because there's a big difference between single parents raising kids by themselves because they adopted or because their partner died or divorced them or dumped them, and gay parents who are thumbing their nose at God by purposely raising children without a mother or a father because they don't think they need them. God's Word says otherwise. Do we see all the attacks on family today? And what's the result of all those attacks? We're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. The landscape has totally changed. The number of couples in America who are shacking up with each other has tripled in just the last 20 years. Right now, there are more single people in this country who have never been married than at any other time before. Which means the marriage rate is going to the floor, while the divorce rate is up 150% in the last 20 years. One out of every three babies conceived in America right now is being murdered by abortion. And one out of every three children in this country is growing up in a home without a father. A family's a mess, people. And that cackling sound you hear is the devil laughing his head off and saying, mission accomplished. Last Sunday, August the 31st, actor Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, finally married his girlfriend, Lauren Hashian, after they lived together for 7 years and had two children together. And why did they finally get married? This is what Dwayne Johnson said. It just finally seemed like the right thing to do. a kind of a foundation for us to stand on and build on and to protect what we have as a family. Folks, that's exactly why God created marriage and family. To give exactly that same kind of foundation to people, to a society, and to a nation. And do we understand what would really happen if that foundation of the family was ever really destroyed? Everybody and his brother has played that game called Jenga. And it's very simple. You take 54 wooden blocks and you stack them into a tower 18 stories high, with every story consisting of three wooden blocks placed side to side. Then once the tower is up, players take turns using one hand, removing a single block from the tower, from anywhere on the tower, underneath the top floor. And then you take the wooden block and you put it up here and start building more stories on the top of the tower. Each player can test and see how much weight each block is carrying before they remove it or pull it out. And the last player to successfully remove a block without the tower collapsing is declared the winner. And of course, the game is over when the whole thing collapses. And folks, we've got to realize this is exactly the same way when it comes to human civilization and society. When God created all things, He built human civilization block by block. Men, women, spouses, husbands, wives, boys, girls, parents, sons, daughters, family. With family as the foundation for everything else that's built on top of it. But what happens when you destroy the foundation of the family? The whole thing collapses. And because of that, you can't build anything else on top of that pile because it's just... And the only winner is the devil. So how in the world can liberals today think that once the foundation of the family is destroyed, they're ever going to be able to build anything else there or to replace it with something else that's any better than the family? They can't. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, when the foundations are being removed and destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can start rebuilding them and protect them and defend them from every devil and demon power in hell that is trying to destroy them. The first enemy that we need to fight against that's attacking the family is the devil. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second enemy that we need to fight against that's attacking the family. We not only need to fight against the devil, we also need to fight against the world. The system, the nonsense, the claptrap, the temptation, the philosophy of the world. That's why God says, James chapter 4, verse 4, you're a friend of the world, you're no friend of mine. You are my enemy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, you love the world, you don't love me. So we need to fight against the world by loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Because if we don't love the Lord, we're going to have a love affair with the world. And why does the world attack the family? Because 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world in its wisdom does not know God. So the world loves everything that God hates and hates everything that God loves. And especially family. Because we see the world attacking the family and God's pattern for the family and trying to make a mockery out of it on every side. 76-year-old rocker Mick Jagger now has 8 different children by 5 different women, none of whom he's married to. The guy acts like a human rabbit committing serial paternity and the world thinks he's God. Making a mockery out of the pattern of family. 2 years ago, J-Lo hooked up with A-Rod. And they've been a couple called J-Rod ever since. She's been married 3 times, and he cheated on his last wife right before he got kicked out of Major League Baseball for juicing on steroids. And right now, they're shacked up with all 4 of their kids taking notes on every single thing that they're doing. Just 2 more uncommitted sex partners, but the world thinks they're Mr. and Mrs. America. Role models that we need to look up to and try to be like. Now, are those people precious to God? Absolutely they are. But role models? Absolutely not. Feminists say that having babies destroys a woman's productivity, her personality, her power, her potential, the whole bit. See the title of that book? A woman is a woman until she is a mother. Well, what happens then? She turns into silly putty? And that's why actress and activist Alyssa Milano said this about two abortions that she had over 20 years ago. My life would be lacking all of its greatest joys and blessings if I had never had those two abortions. People, that's sick. Psalm chapter 127 verse 3 says, having children is one of the greatest blessings that the Lord gives. Having them, not killing them. We see how screwed up the world is when it comes to family. The picture you see here is the latest ad by Converse, showing an 11-year-old boy who thinks he's a girl. And his name is Desmond is Amazing. And his motto is, there is no normal. And parents, you know very well the number one purpose of that ad is to brainwash your kids into thinking that they can blow off God and be transgender too. But for the 100th billion time, boys can't just magically turn into girls just because they want to, because it's biologically and scientifically impossible, even at the DNA level. See what the world does to kids? You see why Jesus said, Luke 17, verse 2, anybody leads a child astray, better to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the heart of the sea. Do we see why we need to fight against the attacks of the world? She did. Last month, rapper Cardi B announced that she was retiring forever from performing so she could save her family by spending more time with her husband and her baby girl. She gets it. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul and your family at the same time? And the answer is nothing. Christians, let me ask you, how is your job affecting your family? Are you fighting off the attacks of the world? Parents, are you teaching your kids how to fight off the attacks of the world? Last May the 17th in Clarksville, Mississippi, 31-year-old Cindy McCaslin was sitting on the front porch of her house, minding her own business, when all of a sudden a 49-year-old stranger named John Fox just came along, jumped on her, and started beating on her for no reason whatsoever. Chased her into the house, got her down on the floor, and was choking her to death. He was killing her. But then Cindy McCaslin's 12-year-old daughter, Willow, heard the noise, woke up, realized what was happening, and ran and got her mom's .44 Magnum Desert Eagle. Got into the stance, just like mom taught her, aimed and pulled the trigger, just like mom taught her, and killed John Fox with a single slug to the heart, just like mom taught her. We're at war, folks, for the very survival of our family against an enemy who is trying to destroy us. So we either destroy the attacker or the attacker is going to destroy us. Do we understand that we are at war with the world? And parents, are you teaching your kids how to fight that war and fight off the attacks? The world attacks the family through a coordinated effort to destroy the authority that God has given you parents over your own children. And we see that on every side. Sociologist Melissa Harris Perry said this, in order to really move forward, we have to break through this outdated notion that your kids are somehow yours and that they somehow belong to you. Parents have to realize that their kids actually belong to the collective as a whole. In other words, parents, your kids really don't belong to you. They really belong to the government. Last winter, a woman named Angela Bauer gave birth to a baby girl at the University of Chicago Medical Center. She and her husband are both born-again Christians. And right after the baby was born, a nurse was going to give that baby a shot. And when Angela Bauer and her husband told the nurse they didn't want their newborn baby to have a shot, you know what that nurse did? She took their baby away from them, called DCFS, and had all the rest of the Bauer children placed in protective custody. And the Bowers did not get all of their children back until after DCFS had investigated that couple for abusing their children. 5 weeks later. No abuse at all. Of course there wasn't. Because see, everybody knows that the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to children is have conservative Christians for parents. As of last January the 1st, 2018, this is a law in the state of Illinois. Any minor under the age of 14 years whose parent or other person responsible for the minor's welfare leaves the minor without supervision for an unreasonable period of time without regard for the mental or physical health, safety, or welfare of that minor is to be considered neglected. 14 years old. Folks, years ago, Darren O'Flanagan was driving a grain truck from the farm to the Ottawa elevator all by himself when he was 8. This is the same government that says vaping is bad for kids, but recreational pot is okay. And again, it's just the idea that you parents are too stupid to raise your own kids, so you better let government do it. Planned Parenthood has this written in its policy. Confidentiality is an essential component for all of our patients, but even more critical for adolescents because the lack of confidentiality, in other words, parents knowing what their kids are actually doing, can be a barrier to the delivery of reproductive health care services. Folks, Planned Parenthood has thought up all kinds of devious ways to get behind parents' backs and push perverted sex and sell abortion to kids. Right now in the state of Illinois, there is no parental notification requirement at all for a minor having an abortion. Today, your daughter can't take a Tylenol at school without your written permission. But your daughter can be taken out of class by a school nurse, driven to an abortion clinic, God knows where, and have your grandchild murdered by an abortion doctor without you even knowing about it at all. Reparative therapy has been banned in the state of Illinois, which means parents in Illinois right now don't even have the right to take their own child to see a counselor to help them get rid of even unwanted same-sex attraction. So much for parental authority and parental rights. But even worse than parents having their rights and their authority taken away from them are the parents who just willingly surrender it and abandon it. And the result is that 16-year-old Greta Thunberg from Sweden has been a climate change activist since she was 8 years old. And even though she suffers from anxiety disorder, depression, anorexia, OCD, selective autism, and Asperger's, she has led all kinds of sit-ins and nationwide school strikes for years in Sweden, all egged on by her mother, a famous European opera singer who's a climate change activist too. So last summer, Greta Thunberg got invited to come lecture the world at the United Nations Climate Summit, which was held in New York City just this past Monday. And instead of just flying here to New York from Sweden and back, Greta added to the circus by crossing the Atlantic with her father on a carbon emissions-free sailboat. To say that people should sail instead of fly, I guess. But then 6 people had to fly from Sweden to New York City in order to sail that boat all the way back home. So if Greta and her father had just flown to New York City and back, they would have saved 8 total human carbon footprints. But hey, when have climate change activists ever cared about hypocrisy? So last Monday, this is just part of what Greta Thunberg had to say. And remember, she does suffer from some disorders.
You all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet, I'm one of the...
Time to come up when he speaks at the UN.
And people, she really believes that. Because her entire life, adults have told her that the climate is going to kill her. And that's not only brainwashing, it's also child abuse. But after she got done with all of her ranting and raving, do you know what all the grown-ups in the room did? Instead of getting that girl some serious help and some serious counseling like she really needs, they applauded her and made her out to be some kind of a messiah. And not only her, but other adults as well. Because last Monday, New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio let 1.2 million New York City public school kids skip school so they could protest climate change and be a part of the political dog and pony show too. And you see a clip here of two of those students and the speech that they made. Eventually.
Mark, when he speaks at the UN General Assembly. But believe me, as someone who's been there for top-level meetings many times, the UN is no place to expect rational debate or serious consideration of workable policy solutions.
It's not on there. Anyway, there were two other girls who made speeches who ran and raved as well. 1.2 million children allowed to ditch class and run wild and scream all kinds of fact-free lunacy, and we adults are supposed to listen to it and do what they say and give all of our money to a socialist government and surrender all of our rights and freedoms in the name of saving the planet. The picture you see on the screen, upper right-hand corner, is just some of the mountains of garbage those students left after the rally was over in New York City. If they really cared about saving the planet, you'd think they could start by finding a trash can somewhere. Saving the planet, my eye. During her speech at the United Nations, Greta Thunberg said this, "I should not be here. I should be at home and in school on the other side of the sea." And you know what? She should have been. And in a proper society where adults were in charge, she would have been. But see, when adults fail to exercise their God-given authority over children or to teach them to care about truth or to have discernment or to find their meaning and purpose and happiness in Jesus Christ and to respect their elders and other people in authority, you get emotional hysteria and chaos. And chaos in some kids causes chaos in other kids too. Authority breaks down, the family breaks down, a society breaks down, a nation breaks down. That's the way of the world. The second enemy that we need to fight against that's attacking the family is the world. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third enemy that we need to fight against that's attacking the family. We not only need to fight against the devil, we not only need to fight against the world, but third and most of all, we need to fight against the flesh. Our old sinful nature right here inside of us. Folks, every single one of us has something inside that even more than the devil in the world has the power to destroy our homes and our families. And that's the flesh. When we get saved, Jesus gives us a brand new spiritual nature that wants to do what's right. But then the flesh, that old sinful nature, constantly fights against it, wanting to do what's wrong. So just like that new KFC fried chicken donut sandwich, the flesh wants everything that's bad for us, including everything that's bad for family. And why? Because the flesh makes us just as selfish as that cow that says me instead of moo. Here's the code for toddlers, and every parent knows it's true. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. And folks, how many of us think exactly the same way? Not about what's best for my family, but only about what's best for me. You borrow your dad's car and bring it back home with a quarter teaspoon of gas left in the tank and the XM radio set on clinically deaf because it's all about me. See the cartoon? Sorry, Loretta, there was just enough meat for one sandwich. And it's piled high. I'm not selfish. I just really am more important than you are. That's the flesh. Today, 70% of all the guys and almost half of all the women in church are addicted to porn. that steals away all the desire and all the sexual energy that God gave you for your husband or your wife. Today, almost 60% of divorce cases cite porn as one of the major causes of the divorce. And you know what? Pornography would not even get any kind of rise out of us at all if we didn't already have the lust of the flesh going on inside of us before. So the devil doesn't make us do it. The devil tempts us to do it, and the world makes it look hot, but it's our flesh that still pulls the trigger.
Amen.
Every single time. The flesh today makes some people think they're gay. Last November, former Dallas Cowboys linebacker Jeff Rohr became the first NFL football player, current or former, to ever come out as gay. Yippee. So last November, Jeff Rohr left his wife Heather after 17 years of marriage and two children and married the founder of Skin Labs, a guy named Joshua Ross. And of course, People magazine thinks it's just peachy. Now, if Jeff Rohr was straight and had left his wife for another woman, people would say he was as evil as Antonio Brown and his children were suffering for it. But because Jeff Rohr thinks he's gay and because he's left his wife for another man, people say that he's brave and noble and his children will eventually accept it and they'll be happy for him. But let me ask you, take a look at that picture. All of them living together in the same house, the ex-wife and the new husband included, do those kids look happy to you? Jeff Rohr says this, "This is my modern family, and it's a family just like everybody else's." No, it's not, because you are walking in the flesh and believing a lie, and your children especially are the ones who are paying the price. Do we see how the flesh attacks and destroys family? And Christians too, listen to me. I don't care how tight you are with Jesus Christ, our flesh can get our family in serious trouble. Chicago Cubs relief pitcher Craig Kimbrell is a born-again Christian. Six-time All-Star with the Boston Red Sox. Back in 2012, when his baby girl was born to his wife Lydia, the baby needed heart surgery. And this is what Craig Kimbrell said. "When bad things happen, I just believe that the Lord is in control, and everything happens for a reason that He knows, even when we don't understand it all. We just have to keep serving Him, and God gave me the ability to do that by throwing a fastball. And we always have to stay humble and not be stuck on ourselves, knowing that everything we have is all a gift from God." But see, Craig Kimbrell didn't join the Cubs until halfway through the month of this past June, which means he didn't go through spring training with all the other players, which means he never really bonded with the rest of the team. And when Craig Kimbrell came to Chicago, he made all kinds of demands. Craig Kimbrell has to travel by himself every time the Cubs play on the road. Craig Kimbrell has to use his own personal trainer instead of the trainer that all the other Cubs players use. And Craig Kimbrell made all kinds of demands, the circumstances under which he's going to pitch. He will never pitch more than one inning. And it has to be either the eighth or the ninth. And the score has to be at least tied, or the Cubs have to be up by at least one run, or he's not going out there. And he demanded $43 million over 3 years. You talk about selfish. You talk about putting yourself above the team. That's the flesh. And folks, we've seen the results on the field. All the blown saves, the guy's given up more home runs than at any other time in his career. Sometimes it's like he's lobbing fungos for batting practice. And don't tell me that hasn't hurt the team. And don't tell me that the flesh is not part of the problem. The flesh can hurt a baseball team and keep it from winning, just like the flesh can hurt our teams, our families, and keep them from winning. People, we have seen the enemy, and the enemy is us. So how do we fight the flesh? First of all, instead of just admitting to our sins, we've got to confess them and really repent of them so they're gone. Then we need to stay as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can through the Word and through prayer. Then we need to include God in every single thing that we do. And we need to walk by the Spirit and do everything by His power instead of ours. And we need to crucify the flesh and put it to death. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, you don't even give it a chance to do its work. Dear Abby, my wife has a habit that I can't stand. We always keep a stick of butter on a butter dish. But when my wife uses it, instead of cutting thin slices off the end, she scrapes her knife across the entire top of the stick, gradually whittling it down. And I find this unsightly, unsanitary, and disgusting. But she strongly disagrees and just keeps on doing it. This is a real issue between us, Abby, and I don't know how much longer I can stay married to a wife that refuses to listen to reason. Signed, Butter Wars in California. It's butter, people! To fight the flesh, you don't even argue about stupid stuff like that to begin with. For crying out loud, use two different sticks of butter or stop using butter altogether and lower your cholesterol. Fight the flesh. And folks, we've got to help other members of our family fight the flesh too. Right now, a company called Domino makes salt and pepper shakers that blocks out Wi-Fi signals to keep your husband from playing Fortnite at the dinner table. If your kids won't leave their bedroom doors open, take the doors off the hinges and put them in the garage. Help them fight the temptation. If your kids get too picky about what they eat, stop feeding them every day. I guarantee you they will eventually get so hungry they'll be arm wrestling the dog for his kibbles and bits and sucking up everything you cook like a Hoover vacuum sweeper. Fight the flesh. And I know there's somebody thinking, Kevin, makes no sense for me to fight the flesh because I blew it a long time ago. I've made too many mistakes in the past. My family's an absolute train wreck. It's too late for me. No. Listen to me. Don't you dare ever, ever stop fighting for your family. Because with God, it is never too late. Back in 2004, the Boston Red Sox had not won a World Series since 1918. And year after year, it was the New York Yankees that kept them from even getting there in the American League Championship Series. And in October 2004, the Yankees were on the verge of doing it again. The Yankees won the first two games in New York, and then Game 3, the first game back at Boston in Fenway Park, Red Sox relief pitcher Curtis Leskonic, who was barely left on the playoff roster, gave up a three-run home run in the top of the fifth, and the rout was on. And the Yankees went on to pound the Red Sox 19-8 to go up 3-0 in the four-game season. And no team in the history of Major League Baseball had ever come back to win a series after being down 3-0. So before Game 4, all the Boston newspapers were already writing the Red Sox obituary. Yankees sweep ALCS. Total humiliation again. Stick a fork in the Red Sox, they're done. Well, Game 4 at Fenway Park went back and forth, with the Yankees up 4-3, with two outs in the bottom of the ninth. But then Red Sox Bill Miller hit a single off of Mariano Rivera to tie up the game and send it into extra innings. But then the top of the 11th, the Yankees had the bases loaded with two outs, and the Red Sox were out of all their good pitchers. And the only one they had left was Curtis Leskonic. And he had a lifetime postseason ERA of 20.25, which, in case you don't know, is really, really horrible. But do-or-die situation with all of Boston's hopes and dreams on the line. Manager Terry Francona had no other choice. He gave the ball to Curtis Leskonic. And this is what Curtis Leskonic did.
Tonight, Leskonic comes on with the bases loaded, two out, a 4-4 game in the 11th inning with the Yankees up 3-0. Williams flies it into shallow center field. Johnny Damon comes on, and this game's still tied. The Yankees leave the bases loaded. Leskonic does his job. 2-1, off Leskonic. Knocks it down, gets the out at first. Runner at second, one out, and Clark pops it in the air to left. Ramirez, two out. Leskonic with an inning in the third, scoreless relief. Bottom of the 12th, part of the order. Quantrill coming in. Back after this from your local Fox station.
Curtis Lesconick pitched 1 1/3 innings of hitless, scoreless ball and allowed the Red Sox to eventually win game 4 with a David Ortiz walk-off home run in the bottom of the 12th. And then what do you know? The Red Sox then won game 5 and then game 6 and then game 7 in New York and became the first team in Major League Baseball history to win a playoff series after being down 3-0. And then the Red Sox went on to sweep the St. Louis Cardinals 4 straight games to win their first World Series in 86 years. And why? All because Curtis Lesconick stepped up, took the ball, came through, and pitched like he had never pitched before in his entire life during that game 4. See, it didn't matter how bad he was before. It didn't matter how many times he blew it in the past. Didn't matter how many people had made fun of him. Didn't matter how many people had written off his team or pronounced them dead or counted them out. Curtis Lesconick stepped up, took the ball, took care of business, and saved his team when they needed him the most. And this is what he said about it. I had to do it because my team needed me. And in spite of all the times I blew it in the past, even in this series, I did do it. Because God called me to do it and gave me the power to do it to save my team. Everybody had written us off and counted us out, but God is good and gave us the victory. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You need to realize exactly the same thing. Listen to me. I don't care how bad of a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter you think you are. I don't care how bad you were before. I don't care how many times you blew it in the past. I don't care how many people have laughed at you. I don't care how many people have counted your family out or written them off or pronounced them dead. Today, Jesus Christ is handing you the ball. So you step up, you come through, and you save your team at a time when they need you the most. You save your family. And even if millions and millions of people don't see it, it's still important because you can get the win. And you can turn your family around. And you can start them on a winning streak generation after generation after generation that doesn't stop until they get to the kingdom of heaven. Fight for your family. 3 o'clock in the morning, everybody's in bed. All of a sudden, you hear glass breaking. Somebody is busting into your house. And there's not one of us, not one person in this room this morning that wouldn't do something. Scream, yell, dial 911, sick the dog, grab a baseball bat or a gun, something to protect our families. But how many of us sitting in this church right now, Christians, do nothing, absolutely nothing, when our families are being attacked every single day by the worst murderers and rapists and home invaders of all, the devil, the world, and the flesh? What is it going to take? What in the world is it going to take, people, for us to start fighting against it? Because verse 14, the Lord is a great and awesome God. And the battle is His, which means He's already given us the victory. All we need to do is show up on the field with the weapons in our hands. So fight. And not only because we can win, but also because we have to. Because our homes, our society, our nation, civilization, the church, all depends on and stands on the biblical family, father, mother, and children. That's plan A. There is no plan B. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much that there is victory in Jesus. Just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and forgiveness. Lord, You are calling every single one of us as family members, as heads of families, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, children, parents, to fight for our families against the three greatest enemies that we have, that unholy trinity, the devil, the world, and the flesh. I just thank You, Lord, that there is victory. I pray that we would show up on the field with the weapons in our hands, a word of life and grace and love and mercy that we extend to people. Thank You that You love us in spite of our mistakes. And thank You, Lord, that You always call us and our families to something better, to something more, to something higher, to something greater. Give us the victory today. We ask it all in Your name and thank You. Amen.